Amen. This morning, we're going to talk about from this, as we begin a study in a new book. We've been in the midst of our New Year's sermons this year, and now we return to Thessalonians after 1 Thessalonians. And, you know, this is a great study. This is a very short chapter, and our short book, just three chapters. And remember now, this was, if we remember from 1 Thessalonians, this was the model church that turned all of Greece upside down. These were believers that were less than a year old in the Lord. It was a church that was founded by Paul in Acts chapter 17, 1 through 9. You can read that later. And how he was only there a few short weeks, maybe three Sabbaths, but he taught them the full doctrines, or many of the major doctrines of the faith, the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ and about the Antichrist and so forth. So as we enter in this morning, man, we're looking at a church, really a church that we need to be like today in the world that we live in. So this church is a model of a church, a local church that is, they don't even have a New Testament, loved one. And they, here again, they turned all of Greece upside down, became a model for all the churches in Macedonia, which is modern day Greece. And here they are, and they are in the midst of persecution, horrible suffering. They're being attacked by the people in the city that they live in. Now, with all that being said, they are working for the Lord, they are waiting for the Lord, and they are enduring, they are holding up, they're not quitting, they're standing firm in the midst of horrible suffering and persecution. Now, with all that being said, I want you to look this morning why Paul wrote this second letter. It was written just weeks or maybe even a month after the first letter was sent. Look at chapter 2, and let me just read a few verses of why Paul wrote this letter to them. It says, "Now, my brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you," listen carefully now, "that you not be shaken in your mind." He doesn't want them to be shaken. He doesn't want them to be troubled. And look why they're being troubled. "Either by spirit," that could be a false prophecy, if you will, "by word," or by a letter, like a forged letter saying it was from Paul. Now, he says, as if it was from us, as though the day of Christ had come, "let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." So here's the deal. Here we are, we have a baby church, and they are on fire for the Lord. If you remember from 1 Thessalonians, we learned that they were a model for every believing church in all of Europe and Greece as well. Now, with all that being said, they were shaken and they were troubled because they did not understand what was happening. Whether it was a forged letter, a letter saying it was from Paul, we don't really know all of it, but we know this. It really shook them to the core, amen? They thought that they had missed the day of Christ. What is the day of Christ? It's the rapture. It's the catching away of the church. And they thought they had entered into the seven-year tribulation period, which we call the day of the Lord. It's a horrible time. That's a judgment that comes upon this planet. It's a time when men are going to beg God, say, "I want to die," but death flees from them. But Paul tells them, no, wait, that the day of the Lord is yet future. So he's straightening everything out. Remember the theme of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. It's very prominent of the return of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians, everything is emphasized about the catching away of the church and so forth, where we meet the Lord in the air and we're forever with the Lord. And then he takes us home to heaven, to the place prepared for us. In 2 Thessalonians, it's concerned with the second coming of Christ, when God comes back and judges this world, and when Jesus sets up the millennial reign or the thousand-year reign, or literally he sets up his kingdom upon this planet. Now listen carefully. 2 Thessalonians, I am glad that Paul penned it. And the reason that I'm so thankful is, do you know that in 2 Thessalonians, Paul gives us end time events that are mentioned nowhere else in the Bible? I just read them to you. Paul says, listen, the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord hasn't come yet. Amen? But if we're taken out today, the 7 years begin. Now, with all that being said, the Bible tells us here in our text, as we'll learn next week or whenever, that there are two events that have to happen before of the day of the Lord comes. And we just read them there in verse 3. He says, let no one deceive you. There in chapter 2, verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, meaning the day of the Lord, it will not come, Paul says, unless two things happen. Number one, the falling away comes first. The truth of God. They don't want the truth anymore. That's happening even right now. And the man of sin is revealed, unveiled, okay? That's the Antichrist and the son of perdition. So the church at Thessalonica was not just the model church. They were the model church for endurance during severe hardship and persecution. What is endurance? Or I should say, what is true Christian Bible endurance? Let me give you the definitions, if you don't mind. Endure. It says to suffer something painful. That doesn't mean sitting through the service, okay? To suffer something painful or difficult patiently. To remain under duress. To remain under suffering. To remain under misfortune without ever yielding, without ever giving in or giving up. Endurance, the ability to keep on keeping on, the ability to last and never quit and never lose heart. Amen? That's what we must have. That is what we need today, believe me. Barclay put it this way, endurance is just not the ability to bear a hard thing, like persecution, but turn the hard thing that you are facing into glory. And boy, do we need that. So as we open up this great epistle there in verse 1, you're going to notice that if you remember 1 Thessalonians, it's actually the first couple of verses are identical to what Paul penned. Let's begin. Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, or that's Silas, by the way, of Acts 16. Remember he was in prison with Paul? So let's just read it this way. Paul and Silas, Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and you could say, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice something, how Paul opened up, just like he did in the first one. He did not, Paul's emphasis, was it on titles? Was it on his authority? Did he say, well, this is from Paul the apostle and Pastor Timothy and Silas the prophet? No, look what his emphasis was on. His emphasis was on the place that the church at Thessalonica, that what they were in. They were in the Father. They were in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing that a person can be in this entire universe, is in Christ Jesus, because it's not only unchangeable. If you're in Christ, it's eternal. Amen? Listen, the name of a church is not important. Okay? Have you noticed all the weird, no, I'm sorry. I nearly said weird names. I'm not going to say that. There's a lot of, no, I'm not going there. But whatever you call your church, I'm sure God gives it to you, the Spirit of the Lord. But the name is not important. What's important is that local church truly in Christ Jesus. Because if they're not, it's not the church. Amen? So he says, in grace and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are two of the greatest human needs in the universe. I need God's unmerited, unconditional, undeserved favor. Amen? Unlimited favor. And I need God's peace, not only ruling in my heart, but ruling in my entire being, loved one. Boy, listen, you know what grace is? Grace, loved one, is God giving to man the opposite of what he deserves. I deserve hell. Do you understand? I was a rebel. I'm a rebel against God. not desiring him, not wanting him, not believing in him. And yet God was always reaching out to me. See, God's grace gives us what we do not deserve, and I'm so thankful for that. And every true believer, if you're born from above, you have God's peace. And that means that everything is all right between you and God. Ephesians 2:14 says this, that Jesus himself is our peace. You can read Romans 5:1 later on if you want to, that we are now, since we are justified in Christ, that, you know, cleansed and our righteousness is his righteousness, we have peace with God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you know that peace is not a feeling? It's a revelation. And when you catch that, when you realize that you, it's a fact that you have God's peace, you're going to make it. And may I tell you something? Loved one, listen. When you're in persecution, when you need to be enduring, you need the peace of God. Do you? And see, we're not ready. This church, the local American church, we're not ready with what is coming. May I say something to you? You're going to say, well, Bill, I need something that's going to pick me up. Well, if this sermon doesn't pick you up, you need to find another church, okay? What is going to happen? No, I'm going to save that for the second service. Never mind. No. Verse 3. Let's go to verse 3. Paul, look what he does now to this church, this incredible church here, this local church of believers. He says, oh, listen, we are obligated. That's what that word bound means. We are obligated. We are in debt, if you will. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. Why? Well, it's fitting. In other words, it's right. It's proper. But why is it proper, Paul? Look what he says. Because you're what? Your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you, every believer in this local church that Paul founded, he says, man, every one of you all, he's from Texas, we know that, every one of you all, the love, what does it do? It abounds toward each other. Now listen, here they are. Were this written from Corinth at about AD 50, if you will, AD 53, whenever it was. Thank God it was written to these young believers enduring. Now listen, they were enduring hardship. They were enduring severe persecution. They believed that they had missed the rapture. Think about that. They were going, how could that happen? How did that come about? They were thinking, how in the are we with all this severe persecution? We're now that we've been told that we're in the day of the Lord, we're going to be facing God's judgment, but that doesn't make sense to their minds or their hearts. Here's my question. Can you imagine facing all that and not having God a Bible in your hands? Do you understand? Do you know 1 Thessalonians was the first letter that Paul ever penned? So 2 Thessalonians has to be the second. You see, because it was written just about 3 weeks later. So maybe they had some parchments of the old covenant, we're not told. But here they are, and they're facing all this. And here's my question. I ask myself, why didn't this young baby church fall apart? Why didn't they start blaming God? Why are you letting all this happen to me? Why didn't they start blaming Paul and say, you know, Paul, you lied to us. Why didn't they quit? What is endurance? What is Bible endurance, loved one? Listen, why was in the middle of this persecution, why was their faith exploding? We have to ask ourselves that. Why was their faith exploding? Man, and that really grows exceedingly, which means literally to increase beyond measure their faith. Listen, the word grow there in your text is only found here, right there in the New Testament. And it's a metaphor, if you will, in the Greek, and it expresses vigorous growth like a plant or a tree. So growth is the evidence of what? Life. It's alive, amen? Yes. So this church, man, they are alive. If a church is not growing in faith and in love, that means they're probably dead or they're stagnant. They're not going from glory to glory to glory. Now, growing faith, listen to me now, growing faith, exceedingly growing faith means, or is rather is the mark of a church that is alive for Jesus Christ, especially in the midst of persecution. Now listen, this church right here, I love it. They're a revolutionary church. And the reason that they're a revolutionary church is that everything that they did revolved around Jesus Christ, their Lord, who had saved them. Remember over in 1 Thessalonians, how they turned to God turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God? Man, listen, they were on fire. They were the church that was on fire. Everything that they did revolved around the supreme head of the church, who is Jesus Christ. The Bible says, listen, they had faith. They had this faith that was just exploding. Hebrews 11, 1. I'm sure Paul shared this word with them. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. I'm sure that Paul told them that, you know what, without faith, you can't please God. For God is, but you must believe that he is, and that God is a rewarder of all those who seek him. So what did this church do? I mean, if you're going to really endure in persecution, and let's say persecution started out today against this church, against the churches in America, which has already begun, let me ask you a question. How will we endure? Well, we endure the same way they did. Let me give it to you, or you can turn, hold your place if you want. I'm just going to be there for a moment. It's a verse you know very well. It's Hebrews 12, 1. Let me read it to you. Therefore, we also, the author of Hebrews writes, which I believe to be Paul, he says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, meaning that would be the witnesses in chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, those who all died in faith. Remember? Yes. You know, did they ever give up? No, they didn't give up. They didn't quit. Why? They endured. No matter what the circumstances were. It says, so great a cloud of witnesses, and look what we're to do. Let us lay aside, let us strip away every weight, whatever is weighing you down in this life. And there's a lot of, the cares of this world can weigh you down. This world is passing, loved one. He says, oh, lay aside every weight, and here it is. And the sin, meaning denoting one particular sin, the sin that so easily ensnares you, that always traps you. What is the sin that he's talking about? It's the sin of unbelief. And unbelief will steal every promise of God from us. Amen? Not only that, it kept over 2 million people on the edge of Canaan who said we're nothing but grasshoppers in their sight. Did it keep them out of the promised land? And you know why they could not enter the promised land? The Bible says because of unbelief. Oh, the sin of not having faith. And he says, listen, and here it comes. And let us run with endurance. We're in a race. We're running home. Run home, Jack. Run home. It's from a movie. It was called Peter Pan. No, Hook. Was it Hook? It doesn't matter. Let us run with endurance. In other words, we're not going to quit. We're not ever going to give up. Why? There truly is a finish line. There's a finish line. See, when you're going through it, you think it's never going to end. Well, loved one, I'm telling you what, there is a finish line, and we're going to make it there. He says, oh, let us run with endurance a race that is set before us. And then he tells us how. You have to have the right focus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, listen to what he endured, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He took every bit of it, didn't he? And he did it for you, and he did it for me. Do you think that the cross was his joy? Do you think when they beat him, That was his joy. Do you think when they ripped open his back with the lictor's lash and with the nail and the lead and the bone and ripped his flesh from his body, and the Roman soldiers beat him and they put nails in his hand and in his feet, and they blindfolded him and they hit him and all the things, was that his joy? It says, for the joy that was set before him, it says, Jesus, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He just turned away from it. And the only joy that was set before Jesus was you, was me. That's why Jesus went to the cross. He came to seek and save those who are lost. Amen? And he says, oh, he says, and he sat down at the right hand of God, meaning when Jesus sat down in heaven, that meant all of our sins had been paid for. Amen. And now he, our Savior, has all authority in heaven, authority and power, heaven and in earth. Amen. Now listen, a true church like this church, a church that grows in faith always grows in greater love for others. That's just the way it is. Why? Faith worketh by love. The Bible teaches us that. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not our love. It's the love of the Holy Spirit in us. Amen? Now, with all that being said, it says that their love abounds. Or their love superabounds. If you looked up that word abounds in the Greek, it would tell you that this word is used for a massive flood that just comes and irrigates the land. Now listen, that means it covers everything. It saturates everything. That's what it means to have a love like that. A love that just where it saturates people. Does that make sense? Listen, those words, look at them again in verse 3. And the love of every one of you all abounds. That exploding love. Ever-increasing love toward each other. Toward each other. Remember the new commandment, which is part of the vision statement of this church that Jesus gave the disciples there in the upper room in John 13, 34, and 35? Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. He says, that ye love one another as I have loved you, so ye love one another. We are to love one another to the same degree as Jesus loves us. Amen? And then he said, by this all, meaning all the world, whoever meets you, whoever knows you, all will know that you are my disciples, that you belong to me, in other words. Listen to me now. A faithless people, a faithless church, a loveless church, a servantless church endures nothing. Endures nothing. Oh, we're in trouble. Listen, we have to be a people that are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Amen. Oh, we have to get in that groove and stay in that groove, loved one. This is a church that is enduring, and again, their faith is growing beyond measure. Their love is constantly increasing, and persecution, hardship, did not stop them. Can you imagine what they were faced with, these young believers? I mean, they loved each other, and maybe a false teacher. I don't know how. We're not told exactly how it happened. We're just told they're shaken. Because someone told them that they missed a rapture, they were in the day of the Lord. Can you imagine one of those false teachers coming up and say, well, you really missed it, didn't you? You trusted old Paul. We were trying to warn you the whole time that he was a schemer. He just wanted your money, you know. You know, that's all the pastor of the churches want today is your money. You know? You remember what Paul said? Remember that first letter that he wrote to you guys? It was all wrong. Remember what he told you? Let me give you two things that Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. He told that church, he tells us, that we are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us, who rescues us from the wrath to come. From, in other words, completely out of, not sustained in the great tribulation, but taken out of the great tribulation. Amen? It says, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it says, for God did not appoint or destine us to wrath. Here's our destiny. But to obtain salvation, there's only one way. It says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the word not there that I just quoted in that scripture is emphatic in the Greek. It means we will absolutely in no way ever go through the great tribulation. Do you understand? We are going to be saved or delivered from all of it because we're going to be caught up in the Lord with the air and we're going to forever be with the Lord. Amen? We're the bride of Christ. That could happen right today. But they didn't fall apart. Look at verse 4. And look what Paul says about this church. So that we ourselves, we brag or boast or we glory of you among the churches of God. And look at the reason. For your what? Patience. That word literally in the Amplified is unflinching endurance. And faith, meaning their firm, solid, abounding, increasing faith. Now look at it. Let me read it again. He says, we brag about you for your patience, your faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you what? There's that word again, that you endure. You know, the enduring church, that's who we need to be. It's an example and model for every church, loved one. The word patience there that I just read, you want to know what endurance is? The word patience there means this. It means to remain under whatever that you are facing in your life. And the reason you're able to do it, because your faith is firm. Amen? You believe the word of God. So here is a church, their faith is growing, their love is abounding, and now their patience continues to hold up. They're just solid, man, under the load of daily persecution. Can you imagine? Now listen to me. Do you ever think, I mean, if we were faced right now with persecution, do you think, think of this church. Their faith was exploding. Their faith was growing in the midst of this persecution. That is amazing, isn't it? I mean, and I say, oh, Lord, that is so incredible. You know, under this terrible distress, I'm going to tell you something about hard times. Hard times are easier for a Christian. Hard times are either going to cause you to grow and stay and keep growing, or to grow bitter. And I don't want to grow bitter, do you? No. Listen, persecution does something to the church. Persecution cements the church together. Let me give you a scripture, Romans 5:3. Paul says, we also rejoice in tribulations. That word tribulations, remember, means being crushed. It's like putting grapes in the wine press and crushing them to get all the juice out of them. You ever feel that way, that you're being crushed? He says, oh, no, we rejoice in tribulations. And here's the reason. They know something. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or endurance. Do you believe the word of God? Do you believe that's true? Do you know that tribulation, distress is being crushed in this life? It says it produces perseverance, character. So it also, persecution proves tested character, if you will. Let me read this to you in the Amplified, Romans 5:3. It says, moreover, it says, oh, let us all of us be full of joy. Let us, boy, exult and triumph in our troubles, rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that pressure, knowing that affliction, knowing that hardship produce patient and unswerving endurance. But it only does so to a church that is growing in faith, continuing to grow in faith, continuing to believe God, and their love is abounding. Amen. And that's what we are to do. We should be growing in all those things. Listen, we have to believe the word of God. I mean, believe it, not just memorize it, but believe it. How about this one? Matthew 5:10, Jesus said, blessed, that word means, oh, how happy, how fortunate, are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In other words, because of your lifestyle, because you're living like Jesus and speaking like Jesus and loving like Jesus. He says, oh, well, yours is the kingdom of God. Here's another one we must believe. Paul writes to the church at Rome. He says in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Shall persecution? Famine? And goes on and on. He says, oh, listen, oh, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Amen. More than conquerors through him who loved us. What'll separate us? Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, loved one. No matter what we face, and we're not being persecuted right now. If this is persecution, I can handle it. Amen? No, here's the deal. You want to know what endurance really is, because I'm telling you, if this God's timing on the way that it's all unfolded for this local church here, the New Year's message, ending in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, the 22 commands in chapter 5 for 2022. And then the New Year's sermon about revolution, and then moving into the persecution is just, it's divine. Does that make sense? See, what is endurance? Here it is. To endure, we must believe what we don't want to believe. It's true. I'm being honest with you. I live it. To endure, we must believe what we don't want to believe, and that is this, that trials and hardship and persecutions, they work for us. They do not work against us. We have to believe that. You must believe that when you're faced with a hard situation, a hardship, a distress, a true persecution, loved one, it helps you to mature. You're not ever going to know what you believe until your faith is tested. Come on. You're not going to know what you believe until hard times come. You're not going to believe that God will supply all your needs until your refrigerator is empty and you start believing it. And I've lived it. That doesn't make me special or some holier-than-thou saint. I learned the hard way. Becky and I learned the hard way. Do you understand? He had to take everything away from us where we had nothing until we knew we only needed one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, that's all you need, and that is all I need. Here's what you need to remember, that persecution, it doesn't come upon us to make us fail. Persecution comes upon us to make us faithful and tested veterans, training for reigning. Amen? That's what we're to do. Hey, listen, the Bible tells us, are you ready for this? Do you believe this scripture? James 1:2, my brethren. This is a command, by the way. Count it all joy. When are we to do that? When you fall into various trials, when your whole life is surrounded by persecutions or circumstances, and here's the reason, knowing or because we know, that's a better translation, because we know that the testing of your faith produces patience, endurance, the testing of your faith. The faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted, loved one. Oh, listen. No, James is not saying that the trial is joy. He says, listen, he says, you got to believe that this trial has benefit, that this trial is going to grow your faith. You see, the word count there is a bookkeeping term, and it's talking about not a debit, but a credit to your account. It says, now look at verse 5 here. It says in Thessalonians, in verse 5, talking about all that we're going through, they're going through. Look what he says. This is unbelievable. Which is manifest evidence or proof, if you will, of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the what? Oh, we belong to the kingdom. Amen. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also what? Suffer. You're not suffering because you did something wrong or you got in trouble and sin. This right here said, no, you're in the kingdom. You're working in the kingdom, man. You have the keys to the kingdom, amen? Oh, listen. He says, no, you're holding up. You're not falling apart. Why? Because it's God's evidence, God's verdict to these people and to us has to be this, that he is working in you all of his good pleasure in the persecution. Why? They're standing. they're not falling apart. Do you understand? Oh, and I say, oh, Lord, the word worthy there, in the Greek, the expression of worth, the thought there is not it's not fitness, okay? It is fitness, but it's not merit. In other words, you can't earn heaven. I've gone through all this tribulation. I've been persecuted. I know I'm going to heaven. No, you're already saved. Do you understand? You're not. God says, I count you worthy because you belong to the kingdom. You're not made worthy because you're suffering. No, not at all. He says, listen, the American church, don't you love our nation? I love the old America. The new America is kind of frightening. You know, the American church, I know in my heart, and I say this is, there's no joy when I say this, but Christians are not prepared for what's coming. They're not prepared for the coming persecution. And the only way to prepare is revolution. We have to seek first the kingdom of God. We have to hear and do whatever the Lord tells us to do. We have to be obedient. Matthew 11:12, what does it say? The violent take it by force, meaning the believers take the kingdom of God as a precious prize. They embrace it. Amen? We belong to the kingdom. Listen, I know that all of us, if I ask you, I say, oh, do you want to be like Jesus? Everybody's going to say that. Do you want to love like Jesus? Of course I do. Do you want to forgive like Jesus? Of course I do. Do you want to forgive like Jesus? Absolutely I do. But if I say to the American church, do you want to be treated like Jesus? Do you want to be hated like he was hated? Do you want to be persecuted as he was persecuted? And he was the spotless, sinless Son of the living God. Do you want to be betrayed like Jesus was betrayed? Do you want to be hated by all people like Jesus was? Now, this is a different story, isn't it? You see, to say those things, we have to say, you know what? Okay, yes, I'm ready. I'm ready to be treated however Jesus was treated because he is my Lord. Jesus told us in John 15:18, he says, oh, if the world hates you, you know it hated me. If you were the world would love its own, but you're not of the world, and I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. 1 John 3:13, do not marvel or don't be surprised, John writes. He says, if the world hates you. Listen, if the world hates us, let us be hated for the right reason, not because we're some pious Pharisee, do you understand? Some legalist? No, we're all saved the same way by grace, amen? No, if we're going to be hated by the world, let's be hated for the right reason, meaning by virtue of our relationship with the Lord, we live like the Lord and love like the Lord and walk like the Lord, amen? Let's be hated for Jesus' sake, not for our sake. And here's what I've learned. The world doesn't really hate you. They hate the Jesus in you. They hate that. They don't understand it. But why? They're lost, loved one. God didn't call us to hate the lost. God called us to win the lost. Again, we have the keys to the kingdom. But here's the problem. The problem is the American church. Listen now, I say this with love. We're so much like the world. We just are. I mean, listen, you know, we're just as self-centered as the world we live in. We're just as selfish as the world that we live in. The majority of the American church truly believes that we deserve a completely trouble-free life. Am I right? Oh, loved one, listen. I'm going to tell you something. There is no other hope for the church, the true church, but God. And there is no hope, absolutely no hope for America, but the enduring, never quitting, loving, faithful, enduring church. And that is what the true church is. We have had our heads stuck in the sand for so long. And you know what's happened so slowly in the world that we live in the body of Christ in America? You know what? We've had a change in our identity with this land that we live in. We're now viewed as the problem. Do you understand? See, persecution is growing, but it's going to keep growing. Now, listen, the true church in America, they don't support unbiblical values. They don't support same-sex marriage and all the rest of it. I'm not being critical about that. I love everyone, but I also love God's word more. The truth will set you free if you know it. Amen? In God's truth, I believe it. Listen, the true church in America is accused of being bigoted, narrow-minded, and the thing that I just said, same-sex marriage. I've had people get up and walk out of this church when I said that, when I was against it. I've received emails. I've received letters saying you're bigoted. No, I'm not bigoted. I don't care if you're married to a man. I love you, but don't tell me it's right. You're a man and man. Do you understand me? I love those people. I'm not beating. Listen, sin is sin. But as the church becomes, our tolerance goes out the window, they're not going to love you. They're going to tell you, you better conform, because that is the voice of the world. Conform to my way of life. That's the voice of mankind, loved one. Listen, no. There has to be this revolution. You see, we have to prepare to endure with what's coming to our nation. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:3, that you therefore, speaking to Timothy, Paul to Timothy, he says, you must, not an option, Timothy, you must, here it comes, endure. You can't quit. You can never quit, Timothy. You must endure hardship. Hardship, persecution, hardship is not losing your iPhone. Listen. I was so stressed this week because Thursday we couldn't go anywhere, and I said, "Praise the Lord," because I have a wedding. You know, I had a wedding yesterday. All this stuff to do, and there I am. I'm up at 5 or 4, and I'm gonna get ahead with this sermon that I'm preaching right now. And guess what happened with my laptop? I lost everything. Everything. I called people. They didn't help. Finally, I called Apple support. And by 6 o'clock, 5:36, I finally had they got it all back for me. But the whole day was gone. But that's not really a hardship, is it? But if I'd lost over 30 years of sermons in this church, I would have been upset because I have them all there. Do you understand? Now, but he says, no, listen, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And you know what a good soldier is? They obey the commander in chief, Jesus, our Lord. Listen, God never promised you a rose garden. He never promised you an easy life. That's not in the Bible. 2 Timothy, what is it, 3:12? All who desire to live godly in this life will suffer persecution. Jesus told us in John, 16:33? Hey, listen, you're in the world, you're going to have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome this world. Oh, listen, no. I don't know how the Thessalonians, I don't know how they suffered. I don't know what they were going through. I only need 5 minutes, so bear with me. 10 minutes. I don't know what happened. Were they martyred? Did they take their homes? What did they do? Did the families just kick them out? I mean, I don't know what happened, but I'm sure of one thing about this great church. Their suffering was necessitated by relationship. They suffered because they were like Jesus. That's the enduring church. Let me give you just one more scripture here. In Hebrews 10:32, these Hebrew Christians that have left Judaism, no longer at the temple, kicked out, excommunicated now, Paul says, but recall the former days in which after you, meaning these Hebrew Christians, were illuminated, after you were born again and filled with the Spirit, Here's what happened. You endured. There it is. You didn't quit. You didn't give up. You endured a great struggle with sufferings, and partly while you were made a spectacle by reproaches and tribulations. You know what the word spectacle in Greek literally means? It means a theater. They were brought up in front of all people and humiliated and blasphemed because of Christ. And he says, listen carefully. He said, but you had compassion on me and my chains, and here is a word. These Hebrew Christians, Paul or the author, whoever it is of Hebrews, it says, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, your possessions. Surely that must be the NIV translation, don't you think? No. Can you believe that's in the Bible? You joyfully accepted. They took everything you had. And you just said, and you had a smile, a joy in your heart. Listen to what and here's the reason. Knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. I'm going to ask you a question. Number one, when was their joy demonstrated? It was demonstrated when they lost everything that they had. Oh, listen, I don't know. I don't know. I think I'm there. I mean, if I left the church today and I got to my house and my door was open and somebody was sitting in my lazy boy that's conformed to my image, and there's a refrigerator door that's open, and they're eating my food, and they're looking through the little bank account that I have, and I don't have it anymore, am I going to smile? No, I look and I say, Lord, and I go into the bedroom. I say, who are you in my bed? Get out of my shower. You have the keys to my bed? Do you understand? No, listen. I'm going to ask you now, listen. I know that's funny and I want to be funny, but here's the deal. Now I want to be serious. Is this generation going to face that? Well, if we don't have revolution, we won't endure. I love you, but we won't endure, because here's what we'll say. Well, if God really loves me, he wouldn't have let this happen to me. Don't blame God. Oh, listen, what can the world take from us? What can Satan take from us that God can't give back? I mean, I say, oh, Lord, listen, joyfully accepted. What was their secret? It has to be our secret. Why did they endure? What is endurance? Endurance, here's what they did. He says, let me just read it to you again. It says, knowing that you have, that's present tense, right that very moment, you have a better enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. What was their secret? They believed. They knew. Listen, nothing could, they said, take it all, because I'm going to tell you, here's the deal, because here's what they said, you can never take the riches that I have in Christ Jesus, my Lord, away from me. You can take everything, but it's all going to perish anyway, amen? Oh, listen, loved one, listen, their faith was growing in persecution, but it was growing in the unseen. Paul the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We don't need to be consumed with the things we can see. We need to be consumed with things that are not visible. Because these Hebrew Christians, what did they do? They said, nothing can compare to what I have. Nothing can compare what Jesus has given unto me. We belong to an unshakable kingdom. Take all of it if you want it. And they had joy. How about Moses? How did he make it? Remember what it says in Hebrews 11:27. By faith, Moses, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Why? He endured. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. He endured seeing him who is invisible. I know this. You know this. There in verse 34 from Hebrews about the joy that when their goods were plundered, they had joy. Listen, we American Christianity is so far removed from that verse. Come on. We don't even think it's really in the New Testament. But loved one, it is. You know, they had a joy that shatters a thousand griefs. It's called the joy of the Lord. Let me just read one more, no, two more, and I'm done. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence in Hebrews 10:35, your boldness, for it has great reward. Here it comes. For you had need of endurance. In other words, holding your ground, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Well, okay, you might receive it. When? When did the Thessalonians receive the promise? When did the Hebrew Christians that we just mentioned, when did they receive the promise? When are we going to receive the promise? And what is it in this little while? It says, for yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and not tarry. Loved one, Jesus may come today for us. God's calendar is already marked, and he is never late. And there is only one way to endure, only one way to endure and live until Jesus returns. You know what? You want to know what endurance is? The next verse, Hebrews 10:38. The just shall live by faith. That's the only way. We have to believe the promises of God. And you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. If I went home today and I saw a bunch of people in my house and they were robbing everything that I had, I would have to really say, if it was because of Jesus, because not because I was being robbed, but because of Christ in me, the hope of glory, because they hate Christians. I'm going to be honest. Would there be a part of you and a part of me that say, I am going to injure you? Now, come on. Don't be religious with me, man. Listen. But that's why we want to be here next week. Look at verse 5 in Thessalonians. All this suffering, he says, these persecutions, it's a manifest evidence, the proof of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. And verse 6, just for a moment, since it is a righteous thing for Bill to repay those people. Give me back my food, man. No, watch this. Since it's a righteous thing with God to what? Repay with tribulation. In other words, affliction upon whom? Those unbelievers who trouble you. Next Sunday, don't miss, boy, I wanted to go the whole chapter, but there was just no way to do it. Listen, one day, whatever happens, I'm telling you, God's going to make everything right. He's going to set everything right. One more scripture and we're going to go home. Are you enduring? Are you falling apart with just life? I didn't say life is easy. I think life is hard and life is not fair. But are you really enduring? You remember what Jesus said about those who were not enduring? Jesus said in Mark 4:17, he said, well, they have no root in themselves. They don't have anything to draw strength from. They're not in the vine. He goes, so they endure. They hear the word of God with joy, you know, and oh man, I'm saved. I'm going to church now. And so they endure only for a time, just a season. And immediately, or rather afterward, when tribulation, persecution arises for the word's sake, for Jesus' sake, immediately they stumble. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for this word, this day. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're not enduring right now, you know what you can do? You can lift your hand and say, Bill, I want to endure. It's just, I don't want to keep falling apart. I don't want to keep quitting. You don't have to come down here, but if that's you, I just want to pray in my prayers. I close for you by the lifting of your hand and put it right back down. And if those of you that maybe you're here in this early service and Jesus is not your Lord, you've never asked him to be your Lord. You could just lift your hand. You don't have to come down. Just lift it and say, Bill, I want Jesus to save me. I want to be a believer. Anyone at all, quickly, lift it up, put it back down if you're here, because I'm getting ready to pray. Well, Father, I didn't see one hand. So that means either the church is telling me the truth or they're lying. That went over really big, Lord. I felt it. You want us to be the church enduring. Never quitting, never giving up, never letting up. Oh God, that's what we must be now with the things that are coming. And I know that we will be by your grace, by your power, and by our believing your word. We love you, we praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Amen. If you're visiting the first time here in the early service, I'm going to depart to the main lobby. We have a free gift over there at the Welcome Center. I'd love to meet you and give you the gift as well. If you need prayer, then there'll be people here at the altar to pray with you and for you. Amen. God is so good. Read ahead, would you? And next Sunday, we're going to see things that's going to blow us all away in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you dearly. Let's sing to the Lord.